verse 14. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's sing number 444. To us for your mercy, your love, and we thank you for your precious word that speaks to us, our Father. Some of it we don't understand quite as well as others, but we pray that you would teach us your word and help us to understand it fully, and to know that you are with us to help us, to guide us, to direct us in every step that we take. We thank you to know that you are the sovereign God who has control over everything. And we look to you with rejoicing, knowing that we will spend eternity in your presence as children of God, as believers. As anyone who's not a believer, we pray that this would be the day of salvation, that one would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior and have full assurance that they have a home in heaven. Father, we pray this morning especially for the Blakesleys. We know that they're conflicted as they are forced to finish their ministry there in El Paso and move in with their son. And we just pray that you will comfort their hearts and bless them. And thank you for the willingness of this son to take them in. And we just pray that everything will go well for their move and that they will be able to fit in well into his family life. And we pray for the church. We thank you, Lord, for this landlord who is willing to allow the church to remain there and to carry on the ministry. And we pray that you will lead them to the right pastor, one that can lead them in the right direction, that speaks their language fluently, and is able to see the work go forward. We just ask your special blessings upon all that they're doing. Thank you for this one that was recently baptized, and we just ask you to bless her especially and her family. We do pray, our Father, too, for our church here and for all that we're seeking to do. We pray that you would help us, our Father, to accomplish that which is according to your will, and that the Lord Jesus would be glorified through it all. Continue to watch over each one of our people, Lord. We know there's a number out this morning, and we're not quite sure why, but we pray for them that you'll keep them in your care. May your holy, precious will be done, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, folks. Not quite sure whether this is a cold or allergies or whatever it is, but I wish I didn't have it. Okay. I'm sure you do too. We're in Romans chapter 9. Excuse me. We're looking at God's sovereign plan and purpose. Chapters 9 through 11 deal primarily with the nation of Israel. Paul is treating this. He's made it abundantly clear that his people, the Jews, are lost, just like everyone else. They need to come to Christ and to receive him as their Savior and Lord. He had a great burden for them, as we saw last week, and prayed that they would be saved. And everywhere he went, he first went to the Jewish people. He preached the gospel first to them, and then went to the Gentiles. Excuse me. Yet he explains that God is not through with Israel. You know, some people seem to think that all the promises God made to Israel in the Old Testament now apply only to the church, but that is not true. God is going to deal with the nation of Israel as well as the church. We enjoy the blessings of God during this age until he takes us home, but then God is going to deal once again with Israel in a very special way. He has a definite plan for them. So in spite of their present unbelief, God will eventually bring them to repentance and fulfill his promise to them when Jesus comes again. We'll see that a little bit later when we get over into chapter 10 and chapter 11. Our scripture for today, however, Paul asks the question, Is there unrighteousness with God? In fulfilling his plan, is God unfair to choose one and not the other? We've seen that this is the case, isn't it? God makes choices. Is that fair? Well, who's to say? God is the one that's in charge, right? He is sovereign in all that he does. So in fulfilling his plan, God has to choose one and not the other. And we saw that in this verses right before what I read this morning, where the case of Esau and Jacob. They were twin baby boys in their mother's womb before they were ever born. And it says God chose to bless Jacob instead of Esau. Esau was the older by just a short period of time. But anyway, he was the older, but God chose Jacob instead of Esau. And it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, what does that mean? God hates Esau? Not literally. It's the same thing like he says, except you hate your father and your mother and your son and your daughter and follow Christ, you know, you can't be his disciple. Does God teach us to hate people? No. He just means that our love for God should be such that it is far, far more than any earthly love that we might have, right? So that's what he's talking about here. It's not that he hated Esau. He blessed Esau and his descendants, as far as that's concerned. But he chose Jacob for a special purpose, to be the father of Israel. He changed his name to Israel, and now he has blessed the nation down through the years. So is there unrighteousness with God? He says, God forbid. Absolutely not. No. God's not unfair. He's not unrighteous. He is the epitome of righteousness. We're all seeking to be, have the righteousness of God, right? And certainly, he is not unrighteous. He's the one who sets up what righteousness really is. So, we see here in the next few verses, he talks about Moses in verse 15. He said to Moses, now you might think this sounds strange, but anyway, he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God makes choices. He chooses to show mercy to one and not to the other. We wonder, well, why does this happen to this person and not that person? See, God makes choices. He has reason for it. It's not something that's arbitrary. He has a reason for what he's doing. And here, he says, I'll have mercy on the one I will have mercy on. So then, it says in verse 16, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He's saying here that God's will involves making choices, and human reasoning, our will, and our efforts are useless without God's intervention, right? You know, we can desire to do something. We can try and work ourselves to death trying to accomplish something, but if God is not in it, it's not going to be blessed. It's not going to prosper. So he says, you know, don't depend upon your own efforts, your own desires, your own will, but rather plead the mercy of God. God shows mercy. He does. You know, and it's wonderful how he does that. And then he gives the example here of Pharaoh, verse 17. It refers back to Exodus chapter 9, where God is expressing, he expresses God's sovereignty in the life of Pharaoh. Did you see what it says? He tells Pharaoh, he says, For this purpose have I raised thee up. That means that this man, from the time, I don't know how young he was, but whatever, throughout his life he was prepared to be the Pharaoh so that God would get the glory. So that, you know, he would be there during this time when Moses is going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and God is going to receive all the honor and glory from it. He says, I have ordered your life in such a way that you have become who you are. See? So that's God's choosing and working in this man's life. He chose him for that particular purpose, to make him the king. Well, doesn't it say that he puts up one and takes down another? Right? So here he's preparing this man throughout his life to be the Pharaoh and raised him up, placed him on the throne so that he could show his power and accomplish his purpose. So Pharaoh, it talks about him here, he hardened his heart, it says over in Exodus, and God allowed him to continue in his unbelief and rejection. You know, it talks about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh, but he didn't do it until after Pharaoh already hardened his own heart, you see. It's not that he was such a nice person, you know, and God just slapped him down. It's not that. He was rebelling against God to begin with. He said, in fact, who is the Lord that I should follow him, right? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is this Jehovah anyway? You know, I don't serve him. In fact, Pharaoh was considered one of the gods, wasn't he, in Egypt? And, but we find here how God works in people's lives. It's a mystery many times, you know, and we don't understand it all. Verse 19 brings us up another question here. It says, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Okay. You say, well, if God determines all these things, he makes a choice, I can't do anything about it, then why does he blame me? Does that make sense? Paul says, wait a minute, folks. Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who do you think you are, you know, that you can question God in this way and say that he's not righteous, he's not just, and he shouldn't find fault with me, you know? It's like he said before, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If it brings glory to God, whoa, let's whoop it up. No, that's not going to work. And the same thing here. We are to be yielded to the will of God, right? In fact, he uses that illustration here. This comes from actually from Jeremiah, where he talks about the potter making the pot, you know, the clay pot. And here, Paul uses that illustration in verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, something beautiful, and something else that's used for something that's dishonorable or whatever? In other words, everything is, you know, the potter doesn't always make beautiful things. He might make something else that's useful or something else, but he has his reasoning for doing it. And the same thing with God. He says he's like the potter who forms the clay and makes it as he sees fit according to his wisdom. See, he's the one doing the work. In fact, doesn't it say Ephesians 2:8-9 that we quote so often? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in him and them. So we're his workmanship. He's the potter, we are the clay, you see. And he makes some vessels for one purpose, some vessels for another purpose. But we don't have the right, you know, people talk about their rights today, right? They have a right for this and a right for that and so forth. We do not have the right to question God. We do not have the right to question God. He's the one that's in charge, right? He's the one that's in control. We are to say, yes, Lord, right? That's it. Obey. Be obedient. And so just like the clay, it's pliable in the potter's hands, and he can take and make with it whatever he pleases. And here he speaks about these two different kinds of vessels, the vessels of wrath and the vessels of mercy. So the vessels of wrath are those who refuse to repent of their sins, place their faith in Christ. Right? Their wrath. They're bound for wrath. The wrath of God is hanging over their heads if they don't change, if they don't come to him. The vessels of mercy are those, both Jews and Gentiles, who place their faith and trust in Christ for salvation. This verse here in 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Got that? But that all should come to repentance. So you say, does it all depend on God? Well, what does that say? What's our part? He says we have to repent. We have to change our way. We have to come to Christ. Admit that we're sinners, that we need to know him. Let God take care of the rest, you know. We just need to do our part. When he convicts us of something, say, yes, Lord, you're right. Yes, you're right. I need to repent, and I do repent. The vessels of mercy, you know. He says he has before prepared unto glory. See, God is making us vessels of mercy that we might be ready when he takes us home to glory. Then we find this last section here. Paul is using the Old Testament a great deal. And he talks here about Hosea. You remember Hosea? His wife was unfaithful, and he had to go and find her and bring her back. Just like God said that Israel was unfaithful to him, and he had to bring her back. And this is what is talking about here. The prophets speak of God making choices among the people. God chose, it says in one place, to disown Israel as his people for a certain time. Here's the quotation, Hosea 1:9. Ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Why? That's pretty bad, isn't it? This was the chosen people of God. He says something. No more. This is it. I've had it. You're not my people. But then later, we find he reclaims them as his own. And he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. You see? So, Isaiah declares God's right to choose a remnant. Talks about the remnant here. He says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So, God chooses. Israel would have been completely destroyed if God had not preserved a remnant. Says it would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the two cities that were destroyed by by the fire and that God sent, the judgment that he sent upon them. And said Israel would have been like that if God had not protected them. So Paul concludes here in verse 30, the rest of the chapter. He says, what shall we say then? Here's the conclusion. What shall we say then? He says, the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. Okay, that's the Gentiles. Many of them, in other words, those who are saved. But Israel, by and large, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Why is that? Because they sought it not by faith. You see? We find that again and again in the scriptures, don't we? You know, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Right? So, it's faith. The Jewish people, even though they were following after the scriptures, following the law of Moses, they were doing it all as their own effort. That was not because of the faith that they needed in Christ. And therefore, they were lost. But the Gentiles, when Paul and others went and preached to them, told them, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They believed, and they were saved. See, that's the message we have today, isn't it? That we believe in Christ and that we are saved. God has decreed that so. That's his choice, to save those who believe, right? And so that's what he's saying here. They sought it not by faith, but by works. For they, notice this, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. What's the stumbling stone? As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So this stone he's talking about is a him. It's Jesus. If you stumble over Jesus and don't accept him, keep on going, you're going to be in bad, bad shape. You need to put your faith and trust in him. He's the one. Whosoever, notice this, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Why would he say that? If you believe in Jesus, you're not ashamed of him, right? You're not ashamed of him. And Paul said, you remember, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, right? So here we find all of this, some of it's a little hard to understand. Sovereignty of God and the free will of men, and yet it's all in there, folks. God does his part, we do our part, and here we are. But we have to make sure that we are on the same page with him, right? That we know him, that we love him, that we serve him. And it's a wonderful portion of scriptures. I think some of it's kind of hard to understand, but all the word of God is profitable, it says, that we might be useful servants of his. Father, we thank you for your precious word to our hearts this morning, and thank you that you are in control and that you have chosen us as your children because we placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We just ask you, Lord, to work in every heart and life and help us to truly do your will, to be faithful, to honor you and to magnify your name, and to accomplish your will, purpose in our lives. May your holy will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name.